Well, let's turn our Bibles to Jude, the book of Jude. We're going to look this morning at seven strategies for the last days. Now, there's no question about it, we're in the last days. I say that because, no question, because in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God has spoken to us in these last days, and that was 2,000 years ago. So we're in the last days from that standpoint. What that means in the Bible is that the Lord could come at any time. But some have said it this way, and termed it this way. We're in the last days of the last days. And when you see things and hear things, even from the pulpit here, prophetically speaking and other issues, it seems like the Lord could come at any moment. And so Jude wrote about these things here in his epistle. And what we'd like to do is take a look at these seven strategies. You pick them up. As I read, maybe you can identify them, but we'll go over that. So, beginning at verse 20, this is Jude. It's only one chapter, so we don't even refer to it as a chapter, but verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Verse 24. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling or from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And God will certainly bless the reading in obedience to his precious word. And, you know, those last two verses, it's once again, we mentioned this in a previous meeting, the benedictions of the New Testament. A benediction is a kind of a blessing. Now, Christendom makes a big thing out of it. It has one special person. He gets up there, he holds his hand up, holds things up, and he blesses the audience as if the blessing were coming from him. And that's not the way we see it in Scripture. What we see is God's people, like Jude or Paul or Peter and other instances in the New Testament, they are expressing God's blessing to his people. So they're just a voice piece for that blessing. It's not coming from their own individuals. It's not something intrinsic with them. They are just proclaiming God's truth upon God's people. And of course, God's people have to be walking with the Lord to really feel the sense of that. And so here John is saying, now to him who is able, nobody else is able, only God is able, not to him who is able, to keep you from falling. Now that doesn't mean coming off the platform keep you from stumbling. That means keep you spiritually from falling. In other words, he keeps us. We have many hymns in our hymn book that remind us of the fact that he is able to keep us in his way. He's the shepherd ministry of Christ. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. That's salvation. Then he is the great shepherd who leads his dear children along. And when he is the great shepherd, that means he takes care of us. We have to go to him. We don't want to stray and go off the path. If we do, the shepherd helps us, but we can't just do anything without consequences. He wants us to follow him. And if we follow him, we'll feel the blessing of the Christian life. If we go off into the thorn bush, don't be surprised if you get cut and hurt and feeling bad about things because you wandered off. He didn't lead us there. We want to follow our Savior. We want to follow the good shepherd, the great shepherd. And he'll help us to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that. Eventually, he will reward us for following him. And that's where he is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that. That when we follow the chief shepherd in this life, the great shepherd rather in this life, when we get to heaven, he'll give us the rewards, the crowns for following him. And that's where he is the great shepherd. And so, chief shepherd. And so these things are important for us to keep in mind, that we are following the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. Well, he is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's a great benediction right there. He says these are forgiven people and there's nothing that can ever come up and accuse them because Christ died for our sins. And those sins are thrown into the depths of the sea. And so he can present us faultless before the throne of the Father in heaven, because those sins have been taken care of. Great benediction, great words here that John provides for us. And then he says in verse 25, to God our Savior. Wait a minute, isn't the Lord Jesus our Savior? Yes, he is. And that's why these names, God and Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, are interchangeable. At times God is called our Savior, at other times the Lord Jesus is called our Savior. And so they're one and the same. Just shows us that the Lord Jesus is indeed God. We were traveling down to North Carolina not long ago, and Cindy and I were driving along the highway, and I saw a billboard that said, this was the word, Jesus is not the Son of God. And it was a cult that was in that area, and they put a billboard up, and they said, basically, Jesus is not the Son of God. That was some of the false teaching that the church was experiencing back in the first century. John had to deal with it, and others had to deal with it too. John in his epistle, and Jude as well. They had to talk about these things and say, hey, you know, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And so they went through great pains to show that and make that clear in their writings. And of course, that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God is our Savior. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. Verse 25. And he alone is wise. No one else. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So God gets the glory now. We give him the glory. Christians give him the glory. We attribute everything that we have from him. Everything good we get from his hand, and he is certainly a good God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so we give him glory now, and in the future we'll give him glory. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, all part of the Godhead, and the whole Godhead we give glory to the Father for sending the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's a great benediction. I don't usually start with the second half first, but you know, those words are just so good. And don't forget, he is able. There are eight of those he is ables in the New Testament. I'll just give you a few of them. Right here, he is able to keep you from spiritually falling. That's one. Hebrews chapter 2 says he's able to help you when you're tempted. Brother Bob and I were just talking between the meetings about how easy it is for Christians to fall into temptation. Well, if you're not following the Lord, if you got your eyes off of him, it's easy to fall into temptation. But if you ask for his help, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 talks about. He's able to deliver us. That's going back to the Old Testament. Remember those three associates of Daniel's? Daniel, when they were about to be thrown into the fire, he says, our God is able. If God wants us to go through the fiery furnace, we'll go through the fiery furnace, but he is able to deliver us. So God is able to deliver you during trials, difficulties, anything like that. God is able. If you go through those trials, he does it for a reason. And so he is able to deliver. And he's able to subdue all things to himself. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. So God is able. Don't forget that truth. God is able. No matter what it is, he is able to help you through. And in Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus met with two people and he said, do you think I am able to do that? And their answer was, we think that you are able. And with that, they were helped in their situation. They're blind people. You know, the Lord may put that question to you. He may say, do you think I am able? That's a question of the Savior. He asks questions like that to penetrate our hearts. He said to Martha, do you believe this? He was asking certain things about her brother, Lazarus. So the Lord asks those questions. He says, do you believe this? Do you think I'm able to do this? That's the question that the Lord asks of us. And I hope that by faith you say, yes, Lord, you are able. Yes, Lord, you're able to do this. Yes, Lord, I think you are, without a question, I know that you can do this. That's what the challenge is to each one of us as well. So it's a great benediction, verses 24 and 25. It's sometimes good to camp on these benedictions, these words that come at the very end of an epistle, to go word by word through it and put yourself in those verses and personalize it for yourself. And that's a great uplifting portion of God's word. But we're talking about the seven strategies for believers in difficult days like what we're going through. And Jude here gives us seven of them altogether. And I'd like to go through each one to encourage our hearts. So this is a practical Christian message. We want to make it in the nosebleed section so people say, what is he talking about? We want to make it very practical. So what's the first one here? Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. That's what the Bible calls edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the opening verses, he says, when we speak to edification, exhortation, and comfort. Every message has some component to that in it. There might be one that's more dominant than the other, but edification means building yourself up. When we look at a big building, we call it an edifice. That's a building. When we are studying God's word and applying God's word in our hearts and our lives, that's edification. That's making us stronger. That's making sure that we have the pieces in place in our lives to help build our faith. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Our faith is to lead us to greater godliness with Christ. That's what Titus chapter 1 says. It's the truth that's according to godliness. Studying God's word and reading his word will make you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The more you study God's word, the stronger you will be. You have to study it and obey it. I should add that little qualifier to it. It's not just studying it for knowledge's sake. I've talked to people and some of them had great knowledge of the word, but their lives are out of whack. Because they were studying God's word and getting familiar with the verses, but they weren't applying it to their hearts. Look with me for just a moment. Keep your finger right here and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me just remind you, this is a verse I learned very early on in my Christian life, and it always has stayed with me. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2 of the book of Hebrews. Okay? Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. Then verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's a great verse right there. That should speak to our hearts. That when the word of God is spoken, we apply it. You almost do like what happened to me way back some 30, 40 years ago. I invited a co-worker to the local assembly at Bethany Bible Chapel. And I was speaking that day, and I said to this person, I said, you know, one of the girls in the office, they said, I'll be speaking there, so, you know, if you have any questions, let me know. So I gave a message, and as I often do, I don't have anybody in mind. I don't direct my messages to the person in the back to hope they get this point. I don't do that. Okay, we don't use the pulpit for our own little personal thing. You do it as a wide group. You're speaking as the Spirit leads you. And I gave a message, and when I was all done, that person came up to me and said, you were talking about me, weren't you? I said, no, I wasn't. That's the Holy Spirit bringing that home. And that's what we realize, is that when I'm speaking, when anybody speaks from this platform, the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to your conscience. And if you're saying, wow, that really applies, it's not because the speaker's got a private dossier on you and he's knowing all the facts about your life. No. The Holy Spirit has a secret dossier on you and he knows about your life. And he's going to remind those things in your life that are not in line with his. So we obey the word of God. We mix it with faith, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And then it'll profit us. Then we'll be strong in the Lord. We say, you know what? I need to make sure that that area of my life is strengthened. And as you do that, you go from strength to strength, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Even as by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads us along. We go from strength to strength and strength. I remember when I first was asked to pray at Bethany. I was a young guy. I was about 18 years old. It's good to see getting young people up the platform. Sometimes they wouldn't give you the choice. They wouldn't say, would you like to pray? I didn't say that. They said, brother, we're going to be praying this morning. I am? Okay. So I get up here. I was shaking so much that I couldn't shut my eyes. And I was holding on to the pulpit. And as I was holding on to the pulpit, I felt like I was levitating. It was a weird experience. I wasn't. But the idea is that, you know, I'm not used to this. I don't know how to speak. I remember studying for 2 hours to give a two-hour message, and I was finished in 10 minutes when I got up there, my first message. So, you know, the idea is that you are strengthened as you obey God's word, as you read his word. And that's what it says here in Jude chapter verse 20. But you, beloved, he's speaking to Christians. He calls them beloved. You, beloved, in contrast to the false teachers, which are all the verses before, talks about false teaching and what our false teachers are like. They're like waves, clouds without water, it says in verse 12. They're like autumn trees without fruit. They're like raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. He gives all these metaphors of false teachers. But he says, but you, beloved, that's not you. You are to be building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And the way that we do that, that edification, is by reading God's word on a regular basis and obeying it. And that's what it means to be edified. Edification. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's what we are to be doing all the time. So the first strategy is building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Now the second one is in that same verse, verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So the first one is building. The second one is praying. And prayer is communication. One is edification. The other one is communication. Communication with the God of heaven. That's praying. And it doesn't mean any special prayer language. When it says praying in the Holy Spirit, it means that you're praying in accordance with God's word. The Holy Spirit delights and exalts the person of Christ. That's his ministry. The Lord Jesus gave that very clear indication of what the ministry of the Holy Spirit was when he was with his disciples in the upper room. The upper room discourse, the upper room sermon, if you will, teaching, goes from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17, five chapters. And the Lord is with his disciples in the upper room. Judas was part of that company until he vacated the premises. He was found out, so to speak. The Lord knew it all the time. But he exposed him in front of the other disciples, and he left. And that's when the Lord went into the teaching about certain truths, especially the breaking of bread, which is meant just for believers. That's why it's so significant that Judas left the premises. It didn't apply to him. And then he was going into detail about things of the Christian life. And one of them was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll call to your mind things that you've learned about Christ. And he will guide you into all truth. And he will glorify the Son, the Lord Jesus. These are the things that the Holy Spirit does. And when we are reading God's word and we're praying in accordance with God's word, that's praying in the Holy Spirit. It's not any special type of gibberish or language or speaking in tongues is what some people talk about in certain Christian circles. It's not that at all. It's praying in line with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. So now let's look at a couple other scriptures in line with this. Keep your finger right here in Jude verse 20. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look what it says here in verse 18. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, so you don't get drunk, which is dissipation. It's how your life falls apart. Dissipation is a big word, meaning your life falls apart when you do that. But be filled with the Spirit. So here's the exhortation from Scripture. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians 14? Edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what should come from pulpit ministry. Okay? You are to be filled with the Spirit. So what is being filled with the Spirit all about? Well, it says here in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So being filled with the Spirit is not losing control of your emotions, rolling on the ground or anything like that. That's not even what the Bible teaches. What it teaches is that we're supposed to be speaking to ourselves in fellowship, encouraging one another in the Lord, various people that you know and meet with in the local meeting, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what a Spirit-filled Christian is, according to Ephesians chapter 5. Now turn a couple pages ahead to the book of Colossians. A little further ahead, the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and look with me there at verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now this is not singing right there, but the word of Christ is being emphasized. Teaching and admonishing one another, there's another one another command, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That sounds very similar, doesn't it, to Ephesians chapter 5. What's the difference? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Here it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And be, it says, and be filled. Okay, so this is our part of being filled with the Spirit of God. So, what that means is that the Spirit-filled Christian is the Word-filled Christian. To be filled with the Spirit means that you are filled with God's Word. And God is using that Word to speak to you and to speak to others through you. That's what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Just taking it from the Scriptures. Comparing those two verses, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, you put those two verses together, you see what the result is, and you see the difference. It says the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. And that's how we are to be praying, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying according to God's Word, and making sure that we're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's what it means to be Spirit-filled. So we're to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith through the study of God's Word. And then we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit, according to the Holy Spirit, what we see in God's Word. So two things, two strategies to help us through difficult times, like the times that we're in that right now, when there's so much false teaching all over the place. Verse 21 of Jude. Verse 21. Now here's the third strategy. Keeping yourselves, or keep yourselves, in the love of God. Notice they all, I'm making them with ing. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's what we're supposed to do. That's a strategy. But beloved, build yourselves up, pray in the Holy Spirit, and keep yourselves in the love of God. So how do you keep yourselves in the love of God? How do you do that? Especially when you think of the last verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 39 says, nothing shall be able to separate a believer from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So if that verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 39 says that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God, how do we, that we are not having that love taken away from us, how are we then to keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, what that means is keep reminding yourselves of the love of God. In other words, His love is not contingent on my obedience. Now, I love Bill Gaither songs. There's a lot of Bill Gaither songs we sing, and I love them. But there's one phrase I don't like in one of the songs. And it goes like this. The more that I love Him, the more love He bestows. Uh-uh. You have that wrong. The more that I love Him, His love is based on my loving Him. No, not at all. He loved me. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. His love is on the believer. When you say yes to Christ, you are perpetually in the love of God. All the time, never taken away, never compromised. If you genuinely trusted Christ as Savior, never taken away. So how do you keep yourselves in the love of God? By doing better? No, by saying, Lord, You love me even when I was unlovely. You love me even when I was so far from You. You love me when I got away from You. And all those things, you just keep reminding yourselves of the love of God. So Jude here is reminding believers in the last days when there's false teaching that might teach you, hey, you can lose your salvation because you've stepped out of line with God. You say, no, I can take you right to the verse here, Jude verse 21. And it says that we are in the love of God. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, we're always in the love of God. What a message that is. What a message that is. You trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you're on your way to heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. You're part of the fellowship of God all around the world. Your destiny is sealed because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You now have an understanding of the Scriptures because the Holy Spirit lives within. Who wouldn't want to accept that message? And yet the world around us says, well, I don't know if we can trust the Bible. Is Jesus really the Son of God? And people, and that's the work of the devil, to try to blind people to the truth of the gospel. If they only knew how much the love of God is there. There's a great song we have in our hymn books, and that too. The love of God is greater far than any tongue could tell. You know, if the ocean were an inkwell, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would fill the sky, the parchment, the sky was a parchment, all the words of love, of the love of God would fill the sky. It's so great. It's so deep. That's the love of God has for you. Why would you keep yourselves out of the love of God? All you have to do is step over that line and say yes to Christ. And his love and the joy of life will fill your heart and fill your soul. And you say, why didn't I do this sooner? How foolish it was for me. Now, we heard from 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning, Naaman, right? Naaman the Syrian. This guy was, he had all the medals, right? He's credentialed. He was a great general, great man, great bravado, man, mighty man of valor, it says, right? 2 Kings chapter 5. And through him, Naaman, the Lord gave victory to the Syrians. They were enemies of the nation of Israel. And this guy was like the top guy. But, he was a leper. He was doomed. He had the dread disease of leprosy, which eventually would kill him. And in the process, there would be this deadening of the nerves and all the rest. And that's what leprosy, and that's why it's such a great picture, as Glenn pointed out, of sin, because it's progressive. And it deteriorates, and it's like sin. You have a little baby, you know, a little child. They're cute. They're, you know, they make all sorts of cooing noises and things like that. Oh, they're so cute. Just wait for a little bit while and wait for them to grow up, and they'll start talking back to you and all this stuff. That's how kids are, right? They're not so cute when they get older. That just shows you the progressiveness of sin. And it gets worse. Just think of this. Hitler was like a little baby, probably did the same type of thing. And there he is for the extermination of 6 million Jews. That's the progressiveness of sin. And that's what Naaman's situation was. And so a little maid, one of those little things in the ministry of Elisha and Elijah, just look that up. There's five or six little things, and one of them was a little maid who came and had a word of testimony. She had been taken hostage by Naaman. Can you picture that? She is a captured servant girl, which she's been basically kidnapped, and she's Naaman's servant. So she could have just been, I don't care about you. I'll let you just die the way you're going. No, she, in grace, spoke out to Naaman. And she says, boy, I know a prophet in Israel. You could talk to him. He would help you, heal you of your leprosy. So Naaman showed up at Elisha's house. And he said to his servants, go get that guy, prophet. And Elijah, smart thinking, he says, no, have him come to me. Now, not because Elisha was great, but he was testing Naaman's attitude. What would happen with Naaman? And so he came to Elisha. He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. Just wave your hand over the river, you know, this river Jordan. He says, you know, why are you bringing me to this Jordan River? It's muddy, it's dirty, it's, you know, there's better rivers in Damascus, Pharpar and Abana. Aren't they better rivers than this? They're clean rivers. This is a dirty river. How can I get down to the dirty river and get clean? But things with God are just opposite of the things of this world. How can somebody say, you trust Christ as Savior and you'll have a new life? No, I need to have education. I need to go to seminars. I need therapy. I need, you know, counselors. That's how I get over these things. No, you need Christ. And he'll take those things away. That's what Naaman was basically saying. He says, no, you just wave your hand. You do what you're doing. I'll just go in. He says, no, you got to go down seven times. Dip in the river seven times. It says he was furious. Naaman was furious. He didn't want to hear that. But he had to give in to his will. And so he eventually succumbed. He gave in. And he went down out of the river. He dipped down one time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Guess what? Seventh time was the number in Scripture. Seven times. He came up and he was clean and his flesh was like that of a child's. That's new life in Christ pictured in the Old Testament. Great Old Testament appearance or Old Testament picture of Christ. And so that's what happens. You trust Christ as Savior. You're a new person. And I'm sure Naaman afterwards, you know, he says, listen, he was ready to empty his pockets. Another believer came by, he says, listen, you know, Elisha helped me so much. Take my money. That's a changed life. And he was given it to try to give it to somebody else who wasn't doing the right thing with it. But the idea, he was reminded of the love of God. And we need to be reminded of the love of God too. Well, we need to keep going on. That was a little diversion right there. So keeping yourselves in the love of God. That is a key point right here. We are keeping ourselves in the love of God. That's dedication. Dedication to the things of God. Okay, the next one is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's expectation. We're looking for his return. He has come already. That's his first advent. He's coming again, the second advent of Christ. The second advent of Christ is split into two parts. First, he comes for his church. And that's what's called the rapture. And that's at the end of the church age. That's when things change a little bit in this world. Doesn't mean the end of the world. It means Christ comes for his church. And he could come at any moment. And that's what we're looking for, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three appearings of Christ it talks about in the New Testament. Book of Hebrews talks about his first appearing when he first came on earth. When he appears again for us, that's another appearing. And he appears right now in heaven for us, interceding for believers to keep them faithful and true. That's called the three appearings. That's a whole other message. But that's found again in the book of Hebrews. And so we are to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his return. Everyone who has this hope in him, 1 John 3 says, will purify himself, even as he is pure. You know, I always tell Cindy, my wife, this story. My mom, you know, she'd go out shopping. I would be home and, you know, watching the ball game or something like that. Want to eat an orange, peel an orange, throw the orange peel into the garbage can, but I missed. One little pit would go on the floor. Mom would come back. She'd say, what's the pit doing on the floor? You missed. Throw it in the garbage can. You know, and I was not thinking she was going to come right back. She could come back at any moment, but I didn't know, and so I was just relaxing. But if I knew that she was coming back at any moment, boy, I would have made sure I would have checked everything, make sure it was okay. Okay? And that's, in a sense, what we were to do with the Lord Jesus. He could come back at any time. So we want to make sure that we're not doing things that we would be ashamed of at his coming. 1 John 2, 28 tells us that. We don't want to be ashamed at his coming. So we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fourth thing. Verse 22 is the fifth. Some have compassion as we serve the Lord, making a difference, making a distinction. Okay, so this is a distinction. That we show compassion to others. We see the person on Skid Row. He says, there you go. We don't say to them, you get what you deserve. You know, you dirty sinner, get out of my sight. That's not compassion. That's somebody who needs help in the worst way. You bring in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you said, you know, this can help you out. And even though that person may not turn around and be an executive on Wall Street because most of his life has been ruined, he still can be saved from his sins forever. Because you brought the gospel to that person. So that's making a distinction. That's making a difference. Looking in love at people. Because if it weren't for someone bringing you the gospel, then you might have been in the same position. So that's making the difference. That's compassion. And that's what we're told to do. These are seven strategies to live in the last days. We're to build ourselves up, Bible study. We're supposed to be praying in the Holy Spirit. That's a prayer life. We're to keep reminding ourselves of the love of God. Looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a motivating, purifying effect upon the life of every believer. And we are to be serving the Lord by showing compassion on those around us, making a difference, making a distinction. So making a distinction, that's the fifth one. And then verse 23, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. We're pulling them out of the fire. What's that? That's evangelization. That's saying to somebody, you know, that's warning and telling them, you know, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you're going to be lost forever apart from the love of God. And that's the warning that we need to give to people. Some people say, listen, I'll come around. I'll trust the Lord. It's like Felix. You know, the Apostle Paul brought the message to Felix and then also to Agrippa. What were the messages that they gave? They heard the gospel clearly explained. One said, you know, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Let me go back and think about it a little bit. You know, that's not what somebody, you know, I heard the story of D.L. Moody. I read it one time that he was having gospel meetings in Chicago in the 1800s. And he left the people with this on. He says, I leave before you the challenge to trust Christ. Let's leave it there, go home and think about it, and come back tomorrow night. Well, that time, tomorrow night, never came because the city of Chicago burned down that night. And there was no meetings. And he says, it's like the devil himself spoke through my lips, saying, put it off and come back. Because there was no coming back. So the idea is you have to explain the gospel to people and say, this is what you need to do. You need to trust Christ as Savior because you don't know what a day will bring forth. You don't know if you have tomorrow available to you. I've heard that story. Dan Smith, president of Emmaus Bible College, said he was at a Bible. He told me this, told us this in a conference we had. He said a bunch of guys were some hecklers outside the meeting. They were in a car and they said, hey, preacher, you tell us about hell. You know, tell us about heaven, whatever. We'll see you in hell. Like that. That's how he said it. This guy said, driving the car. Drove the car onto the railroad tracks and a train was coming and it blasted that car apart. All five were dead instantly. Just 30 seconds before, they had been mockery of the things of God. Boy, what a challenging that thing story is. He was right there, saw the whole thing, Dan Smith. So we pull them out of the fire. Zechariah chapter 3, we can be plucked, a brand plucked from the burning. And it's a reminder to us that we need to be evangelizing. So pulling them is, that's the sixth, pulling them out of the fire. Finally, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Very interesting wording here. But the idea is you hate sin and everything it contaminates. Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That's separation. Separation. The idea we walk the life of a Christian and you say separated from the things of God. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of sinners. Stand in the, walk in the, I'm going to go blank on it right now. I just quoted it earlier today too. But the idea is Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Its fruit also gives forth its fruit in its season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the blessing from the Lord. And that's when we hate sin. We see sin for what it is. And you hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. And then the final words here that we've already gone over that Jude gives, a great benediction unto him who is able to keep you, believer, from spiritually falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What great words. What a great wrapping up. The final words. John Wesley's final words, best of all, God is with us. That's what he said as he closed his eyes and went to be with the Savior. That's the final words. And that's what Jude is giving here to you and to me. Centuries later, great encouragements. Seven fold strategy to live life that you can get the fullest you can out of life, the Christian life, by obeying His Word, studying the Word, and obeying and praying, keeping contact with the Lord. All these seven strategies that God gives us from His precious Word. And so we trust these words are helpful, encouraging to you, edifying, comforting, exhorting you, whatever area you might need to be strengthened in. You need to have that. God will give us His Word to help us along. So we trust the Lord will do just that. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious Word. Speak so clearly to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we can have confidence that we are in Him who is true. That, Father, we know the Savior, and because we know the Savior, we can say with confidence and with real conviction, we have eternal life. Not presumptuous, not guessing about it, but based upon your Word and what's written in it, we can know for a fact that you love us and you are have a great life in store for us in that which is to come. And whatever life we have here, Lord, we know that we have your presence to guide us all the way through. So we thank you, Father, for these great truths. We pray your blessing as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we honor and glorify you both now and forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.